It's great to be here, and I'm on the city team for the Sin Network, and it's a pleasure for me to serve with Tony on that team. He's kind of helping to make sure we take good care of our church planters, and I'm kind of helping to mobilize people to start more churches like this. So it is great to be with you, and I see some familiar faces today, so that's fun too. Some people that have been part of Cuyahoga Valley for a while. Yeah, I got here in 1986, and the church was launched in 1987. So I don't sound like I'm from Northeast Ohio, but I've lived in Northeast Ohio longer than I've lived anywhere else in my life. So I consider myself a Northeast Ohio person. Our takeaway for today, the big idea today, is come to Christ to get food for the famished. Come to Christ to get food for the famished. And that is very much like receive life, share life, and bring life. It's just a different way to say that. but it all basically means the same thing. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10. So if you want to open your Bibles, if you want to fire up your apps, and also the Scripture I notice is in your program as well. So you can follow along that way. Everybody has hungers. Everybody has heart hungers. We have these heart hungers for being loved and connected to other people. We have heart hungers to grow and develop and to become a better version of ourselves tomorrow than we were yesterday. And we have other heart hungers too. A heart hunger to make an impact and to have make a difference in the world. So we have these heart hungers. You probably know somebody that has the heart hunger of needing to be loved. And maybe they came by it very honestly. Because maybe they had a father wound or maybe a mother wound. But something very painful happened in their past and they have this need to be loved. And so you watch your friend kind of bounce in and out of different destructive romantic relationships. And you're going, why can't they find a better person to connect with? Because, you know, they're being damaged so much. Or maybe you know somebody whose spouse isn't exactly meeting their needs well. They're disappointed with their spouse, and so they try to compensate that by partying or by hiding or by shopping or by becoming a workaholic. And you're seeing people try all these things to find love in all the wrong places, and nothing is working, because you see broken people trusting in other broken people to try to bring wholeness to their lives is a recipe for disaster, right? So, what that person needs is your example. That person needs to see in you that you have longings for love too, but you're not doing a lot of destructive things because you have found a love that always satisfies. It's a love that you found in Christ, that no matter what the ups and downs of life you go through, you still feel this incredible, eternal, life-changing love that fills you up to the deepest places in your heart. And then when your friend can see that in you, and then you share verbally with that friend where this love is coming from, you might just change that person's life forever. Or God could use you to change that person's life forever. Because what you've done is you have come to Christ to find food for the famished. They're famished, and they need to see you have found food that satisfies you. And it's just another way to receive life, share life, and bring life. You're getting life from Christ, and you're going to share it with them. So come to Christ to get food for the famished. Okay, so where do we get this idea? Well, it comes right here from Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10. The setting is Jesus has done a bunch of miracles, and he's tired, and he's trying to get away from the crowds. And so he's been on like the northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee, and he's trying to take a trip by boat with his disciples to the northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. Problem is, he's extremely popular at this time of his life and ministry. And all the people go, he's healing, he's doing these amazing things, we're going to keep up with him. So They walk along the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and so the multitudes follow him. He's trying to get away. He's trying to get a little R&R, but it doesn't work so well. What we see here is kind of an awe-inspiring demonstration of the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Luke chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida." So he had sent them out on this mission trip. They came back from the trip and they said, "Hey, let me tell you all these great things." And so there's a little debriefing going on. Verse 11, "When the crowds learned it, they followed him." So they're walking along this shore while the disciples are going across by boat. Verse 11, "And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who have need of healing." So here's Jesus trying to get away, a little R&R. The people won't let him. So is he going to like pout and get mad and throw a little fit because you won't let me be by myself and let me get a little rest? No, he teaches them and he heals them. He's at the height of his popularity. So verse 12, "Now the day began to wear away." So the sun is getting low on the horizon. It's like you show up at church and you have a 10:30 worship service and it goes on and on. It's like Tony is preaching and he just goes on and on and on. But you're kind of okay with it because people are being healed. He's teaching really well. It's like a whole series of sermons in like one day. That's kind of what's going on here. The day begins to wear away. Again in verse 12. "And the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.'" It's kind of like the disciples maybe formed like a little committee. And they said, "You know, man, I am starving. Are you hungry?" "Yes, I'm hungry too." "Well, you go tell Jesus we're hungry." "No, no, no. You tell Jesus we're hungry." "He won't listen to me." "Well, you know what? Let's tell him the people are hungry. I mean, he won't care if we're hungry, but if we tell him the people are hungry, maybe then we can go get something to eat." Verse 13. "But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" Now think about it. Here they are. They got this crowd of people. And they're starving. They don't have anything to eat. And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Excuse me, you want us to give them something to eat? We don't have anything to eat ourselves. Didn't you hear us say, all of these people are hungry? This huge crowd is hungry. Verse 13, "They said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Let's go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men." Now, according to John's account of this story, it's interesting. This story, there are like two miracles that are in every one of the Gospels of Jesus. Of course, the Gospels of Jesus are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John's accounts of the life of Christ. So one miracle that's in all four Gospels is the resurrection of Jesus. The other miracle is all four Gospels is this story. And in John's account of this story, it says that Andrew, one of the followers of Jesus, is one who found a little boy who had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. So that's all we got, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you're telling us, you give them something to eat? We don't have very much. Why don't you just dismiss the service and let everybody go fend for themselves? And it also says 5,000 men. Now, there were probably women and children there too. So you're probably talking 15,000 to 20,000 people that have gathered. I mean, that's a big crowd. That's like Quicken Loans Arena is filled up. And that's how many people. And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." It's like, that's almost preposterous, right? But he knows what he's going to do. Verse 14, "And he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.'" Okay, you're telling us to have 15,000 people sit down in groups of 50. Have you ever worked with people? I mean, just trying to get people to sit down, right? That's a hard enough job. And then you want us to segment, all right, whatever you say, we'll do. Verse 15, "And they did so and had them all sit down." Now, they didn't know what Jesus is going to do. They know he's the boss, so they're going to obey. Verse 16, "And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing over them." And I'm sure the disciples are going, okay, what's happening here? He's praying. I don't really see anything happening. Hey, Jesus, maybe pray again, because I don't know, see what the solution is going to be here. Verse 16, and then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. So there's no like fanfare. There's no like lightning or thundering. There's no, you know, big thing that's happening. But these disciples come to Jesus, they get bread, and they begin to take to these groups of 50. Notice, the disciples come to Jesus to get the food. And that's why our big idea is come to Christ to give food for the famished. Verse 17, and they all, and that's all 15 to 20,000 of them, ate and were satisfied. And think about this. This is like bread that Jesus made. This has got to be the best bread ever, don't you think? And this is like fish that Jesus created. I don't know if he created it and handed it out cooked. Who knows? We don't know exactly all the details of what happened. Some people say, well, where did the miracle take place? Did it take place in the hands of Jesus and then he gave to the disciples? Or did it take place in the baskets as the disciples were traveling and giving it to the people? We don't know exactly how this miracle took place, but all the people eat and they're satisfied. Verse 17 again, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. All right, this is not a trick question. How many disciples were there? 12. How many baskets were there? Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. And I think what we're learning is if you come to Christ, sometimes people think, if I come to Christ, if I just try to do what Jesus asked me to do, I might run out of resources. And I think one of the messages here is if you come to Christ, he's going to give you resources for you to give to other people. And you know what? There's going to be a basket left over for you too. You're going to be okay if you actually do what Jesus says to do. And what you see here is the provision of Jesus. He can supply every single one of our needs. You also see the compassion of Jesus because he cares about the hungers of people. And then you also see the invitation of Jesus because he allows us to be a part of what he's doing here. So later, this satisfied crowd, they kind of go home, and Jesus and his disciples finally get a little bit of rest and relaxation, some time alone. Verse 18, now it happened as he was praying alone, so he's by himself, he's refueling, he's retreating. Verse 18, the disciples were with him and asked him, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen. And then he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. So Jesus is doing this miracle to prove to everybody he's the Messiah, he's the anointed one, he's the Christ, he is actually God the Son. That's why he's doing this miracle. He wants his followers to know, you come to me to get food for famished people. And that's exactly what he wants us to do too. Come to me and get food for the famished. So maybe you know somebody who's into self-help. Remember, one of our hungers is we want to grow, change, morph, become a better version of ourselves tomorrow than we were yesterday. Maybe you know somebody that's kind of into self-help. They're always wanting to get better. And then you kind of follow them on Facebook or maybe follow them on Instagram or something like that. And you see, hey, this new job is going to bring me so much fulfillment in my life. Or, I got a new car. You know, it's like not as bad of a beater as my last car. So it's going to actually make my life up better. Or here's this new diet I'm trying. Or this book is helping me get the most out of my life. Or I found a new church and it's going to be the best thing that ever happened to me. I mean, you see people say all these kinds of things, but you know that what's at the root of this never-ending quest to grow is inadequacy. They feel inadequate. And so they live this hurried life. They're always trying the new, the latest, the best, the greatest. And they're about to burn themselves out. They're about to burn the people that are around them. And no matter how hard they try, you know, they're not getting better. Now, what your friend needs is for you to embrace they need to see in you an example that you want to grow and you want to get better, but you know that no matter how hard you try, that you're still okay. If you try to get better and you fail, you're still okay because God is a God of grace and he loves you and accepts you just like you are. Your friend needs your example. You're changing not because you're trying to do more and try harder. You're changing because you've learned how to rest in Christ. And you have found that when you rest in Christ, when you spend time with Him, when you live an unhurried life, that's when you morph. That's when you change. That's when you grow. And so your friend needs to see that in you. You found bread that satisfies your soul, and you can tell your friend about that bread, and they can change too. That may change your friend's life forever. Come to Christ, get food for the famished. So I want to share with you two statements here, two observations about Jesus. First, there's no problem too big for Jesus to solve. There's no problem too big for Jesus to solve. Now, you might be here today, and you're frankly a little bit skeptical about miracles like this. And if that's you, that's okay. You're welcome here. And I kind of get that. I went to Vanderbilt University and majored in religious studies there. I'm not going to tell you how long ago. It was a long time ago. All of my professors, all of the professors in the religious studies department of Vanderbilt University were skeptical about miracles like this. They didn't believe these things really happened. Okay? Didn't believe it. Didn't believe it. Some of them were ordained pastors. They just didn't believe it. They were doubters. And what they believe is this story is kind of like a story about generosity. You know, that all these people were hungry, and some of them had kind of little snack packs that they had hidden away in their robes. And when they saw this little boy who was willing to give his fishes and loaves to Jesus, everybody started feeling guilty, and they go, I got a little something. Maybe I can share it with you, and I got a little something. So everybody starts sharing with everybody, and everybody gets fed, and everybody's satisfied. That's the explanation of this story. Okay, I can understand that. I can even articulate that. But I'm not sure that that's worth writing down in all four Gospels. To me, I don't think that that's what happened here. Think about it. If there is a God who created, and we don't have time today to go into the evidence that there is a creator God. We could do that. But if there is a God who created, then couldn't that God decide from time to time to interfere with the laws of nature to accomplish his purposes? I think so. Now think about it. If naturalism is true, then miracles are impossible because there's nothing outside of nature to make something happen. But what if naturalism is not true? What if there is a creator God? What if that transcendent personal God sometimes actively causes something supernatural to take place? Miracle stories in the Bible aren't there to teach us some kind of moral lesson. Miracle stories are there where when God reveals something about himself to us. Because if you think about it, miracles don't happen all the time in the Bible. They happen at the beginning. They happened during the time of the Exodus. They happened when some of the prophets, and they happened when Jesus and the apostles. But miracles didn't, I mean, this book, 1,500 years to write. There aren't 1,500 years of miracles in here. These special things happen from time to time. They don't happen all the time. That's why we call them miracles. They're unusual events that happen from time to time. So it's always to verify God's message. Now, so what's the message that we get out of this feeding of the 5,000? The message is Jesus is God. Jesus can do whatever Jesus wants to do. The message is there's no problem that you have or I have that's too big for Jesus to solve. I mean, here's what the Bible says about Jesus in John chapter 1. All things were made through him, and without him, there was not anything made that was made. He is creator God. So if he wants to make bread for 15 or 20,000 people out of 5 loaves and 2 fish, he can do it. I mean, if he's the God who came to this planet, he lived among us, and he died on a cross, and he rose again, if he wants to make bread and fish multiply, he can do it. And if he can solve that problem on that day for those people, he can solve your problem on this day for you. Whatever it is, he's got it. I mean, listen to what it says in Jeremiah 32. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made heaven and earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Job 42, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then in Luke chapter 1, nothing will be impossible to God. There's no problem too big for Jesus to solve. Secondly, there's no person too small for Jesus to use. I love that, right? There's no person too small for Jesus to use. I mean, think about it. He uses the little boy who's got the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He uses that little guy. And then you got a bunch of knucklehead disciples. These are little people running around, doubting, questioning, trying to figure things out. He uses those guys. And that gives hope to you and to me. Because we're little. But God loves to use little people. And so that means that we can say things like, you know, who am I? Well, I'm really a nobody. I'm little. Sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I have doubts. Most of the time I'm kind of like these disciples, stumbling around, trying to follow Jesus, not doing it very well. I don't have much, but what I have, I'm giving to you. And if that's our heart, if that's our attitude, amazing things can take place, because it's exactly the kind of person that Jesus loves to use. He invites us to be his followers who will actually come to Christ and get food and then take it to our friends and neighbors and family members and co-workers. We're going to get food from Jesus and we're going to take it to famished people. That's what he's invited us to do. See, that means that no matter how insignificant we think we are, we have a part to play in this huge drama, this huge opportunity that God has set before us. There's nobody too small for God to use. So everybody in this room can be used by God as long as you like the disciples and you just keep going back to Jesus to get the bread to give to somebody else. The reason God doesn't use some of us the way we could be used is because we're not going back to Jesus to get the bread. We're finding stuff that we have. And guess what? Stuff I have, no good. Stuff Jesus has, really good. So we have to keep going back to Jesus. Isaiah chapter 60, the least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord, and in its time I will hasten it. I love that passage. I mean, I remember when Marianne and my wife and I kind of parachuted into Northeast Ohio in 1986. And this was a verse that really helped me in those early days of our church plant. God, I'm just trusting you. And sometimes, you know, you look at old Brooklyn and all of Cleveland and you go, what difference can we make? Well, guess what? The least one can become a clan and the smallest one a mighty nation. God's got big plans for this church. And he's got big plans for you. There's no church too small for God to use. There's no person too small for God to use. Now, it is super significant for us to understand that in John 6, where this story is also told, Jesus had a conversation the next day with some of the people that he fed. And Jesus wasn't happy. But these people were seeking him. They wanted to talk to him. And he wasn't happy with these people that did it. Why would he be unhappy with people that are seeking him? It's because here's what they wanted. More bread! Give me more bread! Give me more fish! They were seeking for temporal, earthly stuff. They wanted the bread. They wanted the health and wealth. They wanted the prosperity. They were Jesus users, not Jesus lovers. And Jesus says, you're looking for me because you ate of the bread and your stomach was filled. I get that. And I get that you want more, but I didn't come to give you food that perishes. I came to give you food that will last for all eternity. And the people said, well, why should we believe you about that? Show us a sign. And I'm sure Jesus is like going, what? Did you see what happened yesterday? Show you a sign? Seriously? And then he says this, here's the sign for you. The bread of God has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And he said to them, "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will not hunger." So all this feeding of the 5,000 is to demonstrate that he's the bread of life. He's saying, I fed the thousands to point you to me, because I am the bread you need. You don't need the literal bread as much as you need the eternal bread. Come to me to get bread to take to somebody else that's famished. And remember, the bread that I'm giving to you, I'm giving you to give to them, is really me. Think about it. Jesus didn't come into this world mainly to give bread. He came to this world to be bread. So this miracle is like a sign. It points people to the fact Jesus is the bread that will satisfy their souls. Everybody you know needs more of Jesus. Everybody. I need more of Jesus. You need more of Jesus. Everybody else needs more of Jesus. The people that are saved that you know need more of Jesus. The people that are lost that you know need more of Jesus. And so that's why receive life, share life, bring life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Receive life means receive Jesus. Share life means share Jesus. Bring life means bring Jesus. Come to Christ to give food for the famished. He's the bread. So this miracle is a sign pointing to Jesus. He's pointing to himself. So think about it, a sign. So what if I want to take my family? We got a 10-year-old and a 5-year-old grandson. So we're going to take them to Cedar Point for a little family weekend. And so we get out on the turnpike, and I see a sign that says, Cedar Point. And I go, hey, I got a great idea. Let's just stop right here, and we'll get a little picnic out, and we'll have our vacation right here in front of the sign. Everybody would go, you're nuts. What are you doing? You're crazy. But yet that's what we do too. Give me more food. Give me more literal, physical bread. Give me prosperity. Give me health. Give me wealth. And Jesus says, I'm doing these things to point you to me, because what you need is me. You don't need a sign. You need me. The problem is, some of us, we're Jesus users too, and not Jesus lovers. That's why the Psalms say this. Psalm 34, 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. We've got to learn how to come to Christ so that he becomes bread for our souls. Again, come to Christ, get food for the famished. So you probably have a family member, you probably have a friend. They're the first, they're the fastest to put pictures on Facebook or Instagram about family outings and vacations and family gatherings and that type of thing. And every time they post, everybody's always smiling, always happy. It's like, oh, this life is so great, so wonderful. But you know the rest of the story. You know that your friend is really anxious and depressed and feeling lonely because he got these troubled relationships. And so the likes that they get on Facebook give them kind of a temporary uplift, a temporary dopamine hit, and everybody feels better. But deep down, you know, they're not satisfied. And what your friend needs is your example. They need to know that you find your sense of self of significance, your sense of self-worth, not from likes on Facebook, but from Jesus. He is someone who says you have worth, you have value, you matter, and you've spent time with him, and you don't have to get this temporary fix with a like on Facebook. Your friend sees that you find your significance in Christ, and then maybe that will awake a hunger for them that they can find their significance in Christ too. And that may change your friend's life forever. I created like a little self-assessment for you guys today. So here's what I want you to assess yourself today. How well are you doing when it comes to coming to Christ to get food for the famished? So here's the first statement. So give yourself a score on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being high, Okay, I'm almost like Jesus there. First, when I am feeling lonely, I immediately think to carve out more time to be with Jesus. So give yourself a little grade. When I'm feeling lonely, I immediately think to carve out more time to be with Jesus. How are you doing on that one? There's three, okay? There's second one. When I'm feeling insignificant and unimportant, I don't feel the need to do more and try harder. Instead, I double down on thanking God that He loves me, that I matter to Him. So again, give yourself a score, 1 to 10. And then the last one. When I want to make progress in some area of my life, prayer is my first response, not my last resort. When I'm trying to make progress in an area of my life, prayer is my first response, not my last resort. So, total score could be 30. I'm not going to ask you out loud. It's like, what'd you score? Where'd you score highest? Where'd you score lowest? Because that's a telltale sign that we're not coming to Christ to get food for ourselves so we can have food for a famished world. Come to Christ to get food for the famished. I have here some bread. It's whole wheat. Now, if you're on a low-carb diet, you're probably not thinking this is going to be very good for you. But this is good bread. And then I have here Twinkies. And if you don't like Twinkies, oatmeal cream-filled Little Debbie-type treats. Twinkies. You know how many they make of these a year? 500 million of these a year. You know how much sugar's in these? 8 million pounds of sugar they use every year to make Twinkies. And these are famous for like long, 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 long shelf life, right? I mean, anything can last like a decade on a shelf and it still looks fresh. It can't be that good for you, right? It can't be that good. So you got to decide from a spiritual standpoint, am I going for the bread or am I going for the Twinkies? Here's my question. It's like, what are the Twinkies that you need to give up? Places you go to satisfy your hungers, and it's not good for you. It might taste good at first, but they can never satisfy. Because maybe your food was to start a business, but it ended your marriage. Or maybe your food was, I'm going to try to get my kid to college, but you never taught them the ways of Jesus. Or maybe your food was, you know, I'm trying to make money, but I'm not growing rich in the things that matter most. You know, maybe your food was, I'm going to watch all 7 seasons of Netflix's Orange is the New Black. But you never learn how to love prayer. I mean, we have all of these things that we do to try to fill up our hearts and our lives, and it's been feasting on Twinkies. And maybe you're here today and you've been trying to satisfy your heart hungers in all the wrong ways. And you are realizing, man, I need Jesus to be bread for my soul. And if that's you, you can say a simple prayer. It goes like this: Lord Jesus, I have needs. I am hungry. I need the food that only you can give. So right now, I confess I've been trying to find food on my own, and it's not working. So today, I turn for myself to you. Thank you for dying for me. I believe you rose from a grave. And today, I receive you because you alone satisfy. I mean, maybe somebody's here and you go, you know what, I need to pray that. So I'm going to ask everybody, bow your heads, Close your eyes. And I'm going to go through that prayer again. And maybe you can pray it with me. Just silently in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I have needs. I am hungry. I need the food that only you can give. So right now, I confess I've been trying to find food on my own. And it's not working. Today I turn from myself to you. Thank you for dying for me. I believe you rose from the grave. And today I receive you because you alone satisfy. Amen. You got to go to Christ to find satisfaction for your deepest hungers. Because we're always going to go to Netflix or work or money or a relationship or fitness or being applauded or appreciated in some way or power or fun or even ministry can be a Twinkie. Only Jesus satisfies. And in order for the disciples to get food for other people, they had to keep going back to Jesus over and over and over again. And so here's my question. It's like, what does that look like for you and for me? And here's the big banner. It would be unhurried time with God. The way we get food for ourselves so we can share with somebody else is unhurried time with God. And I'm probably talking to a group of people like me. You find it really hard to find unhurried time with God. Because you're working on the song for Sunday. You know, I'm working on a message to share. And I don't take the unhurried time with God. It's hard. So what does that look like? It looks like prayer. It looks like maybe following a Bible reading plan faithfully. It does look like great worship music that you're just surrounding yourself with and basking in. It does look like silence and solitude, a slower pace of life. You know, deciding I'm going to memorize and meditate on big chunks of Scripture, not just a little snippet of a verse here and there. I'm going to read some great books. I'm going to journal. Unhurried time with God. If we don't change our lives so that we have these time for these kinds of things, then guess what? Jesus will never satisfy your soul. He came to be bread that satisfies. He's available for you. But if you don't make time for these kinds of things in your life, He won't satisfy you. Because you're eating Twinkies. And not real bread. And you won't have something you need to share with somebody else that desperately needs it. If your spouse or your mom or your dad prepares like an expensive, gourmet, exquisite meal for you and sets it out on a table beautifully in front of you, and you say, "Man, this thing really looks great, and it smells better." And you practice proper dining etiquette. You know, put your napkin in your lap, and you're using the right fork and spoon and knife and all of that. Good manners. But you don't eat it. You just reach down, and you get your little Happy Meal from McDonald's, and you start eating the Happy Meal. Guess what you just did? You insulted the chef. And that's the way it is with us and Jesus. He has set Himself before us as the bread that satisfies the most and the best. And we say, "Thank you." And then we continue to feast on the things of the world. We're scarfing down the Twinkies. When somebody puts a gourmet meal in front of you, what they hope is that you enjoy every bite and that you take your time. You enjoy the fellowship. You enjoy the tastes. You enjoy the smells. And that's what Jesus wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. Taking time to enjoy him. The people around us are famished. They need food from the Lord. So I want you to think about somebody you know who's especially hungry. I want you to put their face in front of you. Who do you know that's hungry? It might be a son or a daughter. It could be a good friend. It could be a colleague at work. Who do you know that's hungry? And they're trying to satisfy their hungers in all these weird, crazy places. And you know they're eating things worse than Twinkies. Who is that person? Jesus says to you, you give them something to eat. Not Tony or Beth. You give them something to eat. Oh, I got nothing. I got nothing. How can I give him something to eat? Come to Christ to give food for the famished. You got to keep coming to Jesus over and over and over again. Linger in his presence, unhurried time, not trying to scarf down the Happy Meal, but enjoying this gourmet thing that he has prepared for us, and it's himself, and then you can share with your famished friends and colleagues and co-workers. So we're going to close our time in some guided prayer today. And some of you might think, well, this is a little weird, but just I'm not going to ask you to do anything that's embarrassing, okay? Just here's what I'd like for you to do. Put your hands in your lap, but open like this, like you're receiving, okay? And now close your eyes, and I'm going to guide you through a prayer. You're going to receive Christ as your bread. So confess to the Father that you have sought satisfaction in wrong places, wrong people, wrong pursuits. Just confess to him now, silently, right where you sit. Okay, thank Jesus for being the bread of life, the one who is ready and able to satisfy your soul. Now ask the Holy Spirit to give you a deep hunger for Jesus. And then pray something like this. Lord, bring me to a place where I won't be satisfied by anyone or anything other than you. Okay, now allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind somebody that you know all the ways that damage their souls. Ask the Father to be merciful to them. And ask the Holy Spirit help them hunger for Christ. And then ask Jesus to help you share your food from him with them. Oh Lord God, if everybody in this room is focused on praying for that one hungry soul, Lord, it could start a little spark of revival. So we pray for those famished ones around us that you would be merciful to them, that you would make them hunger for Christ, and that you would use this group to share food with them from Jesus. And Father, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would stop feasting on the Twinkies, that you would even this week, when we're getting ready to make a decision about what to do with that time that we have, that you would bring this message back to mind. Go, no, I'm not doing that because that's a Twinkie right there. Instead, I'm going to spend time with my Lord. So, Father, make this change happen inside me, inside all of us here. Thank you that we could come to Christ to get food for the famished. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody sit. Amen.